All right, good morning. We move into Habakkuk 3 today in the message. It'll come later in the service. And we will see in Habakkuk's song of praise and his prayer that Habakkuk is remembering the great things that the Lord has done on behalf of Israel. And those great things are cause for much praise. And that theme is caught up in Psalm 135. And so we'd start there this morning as we head into singing. And once again, as I mention often at the beginning of our services, when I get an opportunity to talk before we sing, as the people of God, we have much to praise God for. And so as we enter into singing, let that be kind of the theme that's in the back of our minds. But Psalm 135 goes like this: praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to His name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be His own, and Israel to be His treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouse. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent His signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings: Sihon, king of the Amorites; Og, king of Bashan; and all the kings of Canaan. And He gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to His people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is their breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. And O you who fear Him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to Him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you've been and you know Jesus Christ and you know what He's done on your behalf, you have much to praise the Lord for this morning. And so as we go to prayer, and as we anticipate singing, I pray that we would sing praises to God's name, because praises are due Him for what He has done. And let's ask Jesus to help us and His Spirit to help us in this hour. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to gather this morning. I thank You for the blessing that is the people of God, and the blessing it is to gather and to sing together and to open Your Word and to sit around it and hear from You together. I pray that You would give us Your aid in this hour, that You would cause us to sing well and cause us to reflect deeply on the truths of Your Word and the truth of the salvation that You've brought for us in Jesus Christ. I pray that You would cause us to listen well to the Word as it is preached. I pray that Your Word would be illuminated in our hearts and our minds, and that we would be changed because of the message You have for us this morning. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. When He saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. Then He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you, and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity You've given us to come and worship You together as a body, Father. And we thank you that we can do so, knowing that we won't be persecuted for that, the kind of persecution that other nations that they see at a level that we will never know, Father. And we thank you for sparing us in that manner, Lord. But we pray for the persecuted church. We pray that you will just give them faith and just give them endurance to undergo that persecution, that they may never fall away, that they may their faith in you would only grow, Father, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for those freedoms that you've given us in this country. And we certainly don't deserve them, Father, but by your grace, you have given those to us. And we just are so thankful for that. And I just especially thank those who have fought to preserve that freedom, Father. And we just thank you for that. And we just pray, Lord, that as we continue to worship you, that our worship to you would be pleasing to you and we would glorify you. May we put aside all the other things in our life right now and focus specifically on you, Lord. And we just praise you and love you. In your name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to have the Hartwicks back in the front row. I was telling John this week, it's a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because I can spit at will and it doesn't hit anybody. But my spit crew is back in the front row, and so it is good. It just feels complete up here, so this is good. You can take your Bibles. We'll get there momentarily to Habakkuk chapter 3. We've spent the last 3 weeks in Habakkuk, and this will be our final week to round out this particular series. I want to say at the outset, I've really appreciated people's feedback as it's come in. It's a blessing to me, whether or not that's a kind word that's said just after the service or emails or text messages that come in. But this last week, I received a text. You know, last week we preached on the five woes of Habakkuk 2. Woe is him who exploits other people and extorts possessions and uses people for sinful purposes. Woe to them. And I got this meme from, I don't know if there's any fans of 90s television. And this is a TV show, Blossom, and this is Joey Lawrence, and he did the whole whoa thing or whatever. It's just whatever. And so I get this. So I don't know what to do with that, but most everybody's feedback is a blessing to me, and this was obviously caused a chuckle as well. So the Word of God lands on people in mysterious ways, and we can't know how it affects everybody. And but there we go. We're in Habakkuk chapter 3, and we've gone on a journey so far in Habakkuk 1 and 2. Habakkuk 1 and 2, or beginning in Habakkuk 1, as we reviewed last week, Habakkuk begins by asking the question, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long, Lord, do I cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" Habakkuk is caught up in a time where he sees the wickedness of his people, and he knows that the Lord cannot tolerate wickedness due to his holiness. And his question is, God, how long are you just going to be absent? How long are you going to let sin and wickedness prosper amongst your people? And we kind of, probed that question a little bit, and in it there's lamentation, there's distress, there's feelings that, God, where are you? What are you doing? Are you doing anything? And it transitions quickly in the text, and God says, I am doing something. I am, in fact, going to raise up the Babylonians. I'm going to bring the Babylonians against the people of Judah and judge the people of Judah, which causes Habakkuk to offer a second complaint. Are you not God from everlasting? Are you not sovereign? Are you not in total control? Why would you use people who are seemingly more wicked than us to bring judgment? Why would you do it this way, God? God, I know you to be wholly different. I know you to be holy. I know you to be faithful. I know you to be true. And you're going to use people who are none of those things to bring judgment. Why? So he complains. God answers. He complains again. And God answers. Woe to him. No, Habakkuk, I'm not just willy-nilly, unjustly using wicked people to accomplish my purposes, but nonetheless, judgment will come to them as well. We are told here that woe to him who extorts for the sake of possessions. Woe to him who uses evil purposes to enhance and expand their footprint in this world. Woe to him if you build cities on violence and iniquity. Judgment is assured for these people. Woe to him who utilizes violence and iniquity to build their existence. And woe to him who exploits their neighbor for sinful purposes. And kind of in summary, woe to him who crafts and worships idols. Woe to him who's forsaken the worship of the true God for the worship of an image, for the image of a lifeless form. Judgment is assured for these people. And that's where we ended last week. That God is not just kind of just doing things however he wants at random. He has a plan and he's executing that plan. He is sovereign. That judgment is assured for these individuals. Well, now we come to a transition in the text. Habakkuk chapter 3. We've been privy to this conversation that has been ongoing between Habakkuk and God, and back and forth, and there's been complaining, and there's been fighting between the two of them, or at least on Habakkuk's part. And now we come to a transition in the text. And the hope is, as we go to this text, I hope that there's something that we can land on. We've talked about the confusion that this world offers us at times. We've talked about the lamentation of God's people. We've talked about just the brokenness we feel when we experience sin in our own life and in the lives of other people, when we experience calamity, which is why I've entitled this message, Finding Joy in the Midst of Calamity. Because I think that's where Habakkuk ends, which is shocking. But nonetheless, we see that in Habakkuk 3. So turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk 3 if you haven't already turned there. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we break down this text. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the privilege to open it up this morning and to glean truth from it, to see your revelation, to see who you are, how you've revealed yourself to be. We can reflect on what you've done in history, in the history of your people. And we can meditate deeply on the salvation that you've won for us in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us in the rest of this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Habakkuk 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. And when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, or you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. The question at the outset as we transition to this text, we've been privy to a conversation between God and Habakkuk that's gone on for two chapters, and now we transition to a song, to a psalm of praise, a song of adoration. And the question for me when I read things like verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in my Savior, the sovereign Lord is my strength. How does Habakkuk go from distress and lamentation, which we just saw two chapters ago, to praise and rejoicing? How does he go from complaining to God, what are you doing, God? Why are you doing things this way? My world is falling apart, to waiting on God and praising his name and rejoicing? And I think the answer is simple, in part. He prays. Chapter 3 is a prayer. We say that in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. But he doesn't just pray just anything. He prays truth. Truth about who God is and what God has done informs the way he prays. He prays truth about who he knows and believes God to be. And we see that in verse 2. And what he knows and believes God has done. The most of chapter 3, verses 3 to 15, is a call to remembrance. It's metaphorical, which makes it difficult to decipher at times, but it's a call to remembrance the things that God has done on behalf of his people. You may be new to the Bible, or you may have been a long time since you've been in the Old Testament, but in case you're not aware, Israel has a kind of a checkered history. Putting it mildly. God makes promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God prospers Jacob's family and grows it and increases it, makes it into a people, and that people goes into slavery. They're enslaved by the Egyptians. God brings them out. He's recalling these things in verses 3 to 15, and we'll talk through those in a minute. But he's praying truth about what God has done and who he believes God to be. He says things like, Lord, I have heard of your fame. You have made yourself famous in the land of Israel because of what you've done for us. I stand in awe of your deeds. I see what you have, I recall what you have done. I've heard what you've done, and they are awesome deeds, God. You have done much on behalf of your people. And then he recounts them for us. And so the question comes out of verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Well, what are the Lord's deeds? And this requires us to have some working knowledge of what has come in the text previous to this. What is unfolded in the pages of Scripture from Genesis onward? He says things like in verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. When you read a study Bible or you have a simple commentary, they'll note that Teman and Mount Paran make reference to the land south of Israel in the region of Sinai near the land of Egypt. And just as I just mentioned, we know that the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt and that God came out from there and drew his people out with his mighty hand from the Egyptian slavery that they were under. He goes on to say that his splendor was like the sunrise and rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Most would say that this is drawing or trying to remind the people, or Habakkuk is thinking about how God led his people through the wilderness and in the region of Sinai with the cloud that led them by day and the flame that led them by night. I think you could also think of images of when God, or when Moses congregates the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God comes down in the cloud, and there's lightning and thunder, and God speaks to the people. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand. Plagues went before him and pestilence followed his steps. We read this in Psalm 135 and we see it again here in Habakkuk 3. We know that the Lord afflicted the Egyptians with many plagues, crippling them as a people to the point where God drew them out at the end, and Israel plundered the Egyptians, and they didn't have to carry a weapon to do it. He knows that God has done this. The question is, were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea? You split the earth with rivers, and the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, and the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. And Habakkuk here is thinking of God spreading the Red Sea so that people can come out of Egypt and walk on dry ground. And when he leads them through the wilderness, he leads them to the Jordan and the banks of the Jordan, and God, you know, splits the Jordan, and they walk on dry ground. All throughout, from the minute they go from their slavery in Egypt through their wanderings in the wilderness and coming to the promised land, God over and over is revealing himself as a God who does mighty things and mighty deeds on behalf of his people. But that's not all. They cross into the promised land and they begin to fight their enemies. And we read things like verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in the heavens. In Joshua chapter 10, we know that Joshua is leading the Israelites into battle. And God causes the sun to stand still in the sky. Literally, the earth stands still to aid them in giving them the victory over their enemies. And I was thinking about this just the other night, and my wife and I were talking about it last night. And, you know, think about the science behind that. You know, we think we've come to understand how the world turns on its axis and it revolves, and we work around the sun, and in our existence the sun rises in the east and lands in the west. And did the earth stop on its axis? Scientists would say that that's just not possible. Earth can't do that. If Earth stops on its axis, everything floats into chaos. It's done. But that's not what we see in Joshua 10. That's not what Habakkuk is recalling here. The sun and moon stood still in the heavens. God, the sovereign Lord over all the creation, can do as he wills in any way. Even breaking the rules and laws of the natural order. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. We know in the rest of the book of Joshua that God went before them in battle and aided the Israelites in conquering their enemies. Even in the midst of the Israelites' temptation and constant falling into disobedience, God helped them. I think we have a summary statement, more or less, that you came out to deliver your people, whether that was in Egypt or whether that was in Sinai or whether that was in the promised land. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness and you stripped him from head to foot. Habakkuk understands God to be both mighty to save and faithful to his people. And this influences his prayer life. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I'm going to enumerate the deeds that you have done on behalf of your people, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. I know you to be mighty, and I know you to be faithful. He goes on to say, renew those deeds. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. God, I'm going to trust that you have done great things, and you will continue to do great things for your people. You have spoken in chapters 1 and 2. You are going to bring judgment on the people of Judah. You are going to bring judgment on the people of Babylon. I'm going to trust that you will continue to work on behalf of your people and save your people. I'm asking, I'm praying that in wrath, in the judgment that you are about to bring, in the midst of that, I pray that you would remember mercy. Because I know that you are a God of mercy. I know that you are a God who saves his people from all sorts of wickedness. And even in this wickedness, even in this judgment that's coming, I know you are able to save us from even that. In wrath, remember mercy. We have a transition in the text, and we leave verse 15 and go into verse 16. Habakkuk has heard from God what he is about to do. And I think this is a natural response. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. The message that Habakkuk has received in chapters 1 and 2 is a fearful message. It's a message that would cause us much angst and distress and physical, you know, issues. His heart is pounding, his lip is quivering, his legs are trembling, his bones are weak. And we had the promise back in earlier in the book of Habakkuk where the righteous man shall live by his faith. It's a wonderful promise. Gets repeated often in the is repeated multiple times in the New Testament. But the question I have is, what does the faith look like? And I think here, after this verse, you have an expression of what Habakkuk's faith looked like. Habakkuk has received a message from the Lord. The message is awful. Death and destruction are going to come to the people of Judah. It's causing him physical turmoil. But we have an expression of his faith, yet I will wait patiently. I am physically distraught. I am physically undone. But yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. You have promised that this is not the end of the story. You have promised that judgment is not the end for Judah. Judgment will come to Babylon. I'm going to wait patiently for that and trust your word. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though all of our all of the things that we would depend on for well-being and sustenance are going to cease producing. There will be economic disaster. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, the livestock has been plundered and taken away. Though that is the reality I'm looking at, though that is the reality I'm experiencing, I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet, in spite of all those things, in spite of everything in my life that's telling me the contrary, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Notice here that it's not a message of, Habakkuk's not saying, even though the fig tree does not bud, and even though there's no grapes in the vine, and the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and there's no sheep or cattle in the pen or the stalls, I'll just kind of just hunker down and get through it. I'm just going to tough it out. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to grit my teeth, pull myself up by my bootstraps, lock myself away down in my, you know, compound, and I'm going to make it. That's not the message here. Yet, in spite of those things, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in the God, in God my Savior, in the God of my salvation. This isn't reason for distress. This isn't reason for a bleak outlook at life. This isn't reason to take a glass half empty or a glass half full approach to your situation. Even in the spite of utter turmoil and calamity, there's reason for the man of faith to rejoice and find his joy in God, his Savior. So the question I would have after you walk through this prayer of Habakkuk and you see his response, for me, and I mentioned this in the first service, I still don't know if in my bones and my soul I'm comfortable with that response. That takes a mighty work of God to make us comfortable with, man, my life is falling apart. My existence as I know it is flipped upside down. And yet, in spite of that, I'm going to rejoice. Everything the world tells us would say, don't respond that way. Get bitter. Take vengeance. Be angry. Be upset. Be sad. There's a myriad of options at our disposal that the world would give us. But he doesn't say to do those things. I will rejoice. I will be joyful. So the question is how does your faith, how does my faith compare to that of Habakkuk? Would we respond the same way? Would I respond the same way? Am I presently responding the same way? I don't know what the calamity or the struggle or the suffering or the strife that you're presently going through. I know some examples of it based off of individual cases. But how are you responding? Where is your faith? Are you still joyful in finding your joy and satisfaction in God? Just like Habakkuk heard of God's fame and knew of what God has done, have you heard and do you believe that Jesus has marched into the earth? He is, to use language of Habakkuk's prayer here, that he has gone out into the earth to save his people. He's gone out for the salvation of his people. He's gone out to save the people of God from the power of sin and the power of death and to crush the leader of the house of wickedness. Have you heard that? You have to be in His Word to know that. You have to hear, God has revealed Himself as such. Have I heard it and do I believe it? Have I believed it to the point where I can hold on to what Jesus has done on my behalf in spite of anything that God might throw my way? So have you heard about Jesus? And the next question I would have is, if the mighty deeds that Habakkuk recalled are cause for rejoicing, if the salvation that God has brought from Egypt and the sustaining them in the wilderness by His hand and leading them into the promised land and making them into the nation of Israel, if that is cause for rejoicing, then what are we to do with Jesus and what He has done for us? We look to Ephesians chapter 1, and I think we get a picture of the mighty deeds that Jesus has brought on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. We see that Jesus is the revelation of the mystery of the will of God. In Jesus, the questions about God, what are you doing? What are you up to in this world? What is your will? In Jesus, we find that answer. And I mentioned this, I read this often to people as I have opportunity, and I shared it at the men's breakfast a few weeks ago. But you look to John 6:38, and I think you have one of the clearest statements out there of what the mystery of the will of God. What is it? Well, God tells us, Jesus tells us. John 6:38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father. This is the will of God, that I should lose none of all that He has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, who looks on me, and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The will of God in Jesus Christ is that God would reveal His Son. He would send His Son to live and to die and to rise again, and all that would look to Him would find salvation. They would find eternal life, and they would be given an inheritance of a promised resurrection that is to come. And in Ephesians helps us understand some of these deeds or some of these things that have been done on our behalf. We see in this text that in Christ, we have adoption as sons and daughters of God. We were not we were at one time not part of the family of God, but now we have been adopted into the family of God. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We sang, "I will praise my Redeemer." I was a slave to sin. The yoke of slavery held me down, and God redeemed me with His blood and liberated me from my sinful existence. The forgiveness of sins. In Him, we see the forgiveness and have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, through Christ, we've received the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee for an inheritance that is ours to come. An inheritance being, first and foremost, the resurrection from the dead. Though we die, we will live. Because Christ has risen from the dead, and He will do that and bring that to pass for each one who is in Him. And we've been bestowed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Folks, God has done mighty deeds on our behalf. And when we compare them to the Egyptian slavery and the leading out through the wilderness and crossing the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan River and God fighting His battles and Him causing the sun to stand still in the sky. And indeed, those are mighty deeds. But they're almost like a cheap precursor to the real story. The real deed of God in sending His Son to purchase people for Himself. It's like the band that plays before the rain show, which may or may not be good, but they may be good, may not, whatever. But it is, what am I trying to say here? That ultimately, Jesus is no comparison to the deeds that have been done before. He's far greater, which means we have much to rejoice about. Turning back to Habakkuk chapter 3. The question is the joy that you have in Christ sufficient to aid you in your own day of calamity? Habakkuk saw what God has done. He heard about what God has done. He reflected on what God has done. And for him, that was enough to sustain him in the midst of this message of calamity and judgment and destruction. So the question being for you, is the joy and we experience in Christ sufficient to aid us in our own day of calamity? One commentator says it this way, "Our joy shall not depend on our outward prosperity. For though the Lord may afflict us in an extreme degree," think of Job there, "though the Lord may allow calamity and distress and affliction to come to us in an extreme degree, there will yet be always some consolation to sustain us, that we may not succumb under the evils so grievous. For we are indeed fully persuaded that our salvation is in God's hand and that He is its faithful guardian." The question we posed back a few weeks ago, whether you're week one or week two, how do we not become like the seed that is cast on the rocky soil where we spring up for a time, but then the distresses of life come and choke us out and ultimately kill our faith? If we're not to become like that, we must be fully persuaded that our salvation has been wrought in God's hand. It has come in Jesus Christ, and that He is its faithful guardian. He will preserve us in that day of trouble. I can still find joy in my Redeemer, even though my life circumstances would tell me otherwise. So the question being again, we read Matthew 5 earlier when we were singing. Do we really believe, or is this our spiritual reality, that blessed, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? It's not saying that you will have blessings, so endure the persecution. No, happy are you who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the inheritance that is to come is enough for me to endure my sufferings and persecutions with gladness of heart. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Happy are you when you are slandered. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Is our inheritance enough to keep us joyful even in the days of suffering? So I think if we were to pray in our own time, if we were to walk away from Habakkuk and say, like, well, how can my prayer life be informed because of what Habakkuk has said here in chapter 3? Our prayer would look something like this: Lord, I have heard how you have saved me by your mighty hand. I have heard how you have liberated me from the dominion and kingdom of sin and death, and have brought me into the kingdom of life and into the family of God. Help me to recall and remember and rely on the truth that you have saved me by your mighty hand, as I endure my present sufferings. And help me to find my supreme joy in Christ and in the fact that I have standing as part of the redeemed. When I let other things begin to become my joy, when possessions or relationships or my economic standing or whatever, when that becomes the source of my joy or even a partial source of my joy, I'm susceptible to falling away. So our prayer should be that God would help us, that He would aid us in finding our joy, our sweetest joy in Christ, and in the fact that I've now an adopted, redeemed, forgiven member of His family. Another commentator said this: is the biblical faith, the biblical faith being, you know, is the story of the Bible only a collection of beautiful and inspiring stories that may or may not be true? The question being, what do you believe about the Bible? Or did God actually deliver the Jewish people from Egypt by miracles at the time of the Exodus? Did He actually bring plagues upon Egypt? Did He divide the waters of the Red Sea and later the waters of the Jordan? Did He stop the sun and the moon in the days of Joshua at Gibeon? Do the stories that Habakkuk recalls here in chapter 3, did they really happen, or were they just kind of made up to make people feel good? Above all, did He really send His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of His people, His death for their death, and then triumphantly rise again from the dead? If these things are true, then we have a great God in whom we can indeed rejoice. We can rejoice in even the worst of times, as Habakkuk did. One last example, more recent than Habakkuk. The year was 1773. William Cowper, the famous hymn writer and poet, experienced an attack of insanity. So bad was his darkness that he imagined not only that he was eternally condemned to hell, but that God was commanding him to make a sacrifice of his own life. Think of the deepest, darkest depression a human could experience. To the point he's at the threshold or the doorstep of suicide. Mary Unwin, a lady in his life, took care of him with great devotion. And after a year, he began to recover. He spent a year in the throes, in the darkest throes of depression. 6 years later, in 1779, William Cowper started to write poetry again. And he penned the words to the hymn, "Sometimes a Light Surprises." And in the last stanza, he wrote, "Though vine nor fig tree neither their wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God, the same abiding, His praise shall tune my voice, for while in Him confiding, I cannot but rejoice." He remembers and recalls the words of Habakkuk chapter 3, "In the midst of my darkness, in the midst of the personal anguish that I'm in the midst of, I will confide in God, I will wait on Him, and I cannot, when I am waiting and confiding in God, there is no other option but to rejoice." And so our prayer, as we close the book on Habakkuk for now, the prayer would be that we would take this with us in the midst of the afflictions that God would have us in the midst of as we go from here. I don't know if it's illness, I don't know if it's family circumstances, I don't know if it's trouble at work, I don't know what the calamity is that you're looking at. Economic hardship, confide in God, pray to Him, root yourself in His Word, take your stand in the tower of God's Word, listen to Him, praise him, thank him for the mighty deeds that he has wrought on our behalf. And when you root yourself there, there's no other option but to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Habakkuk. We thank you for the short little book just tucked deeply in the midst of your Old Testament. We ask that you would cause us to reflect deeply on the things that you have done for us. May we take the rest of this day, before the week starts again, to think about the spiritual inheritance, the real, tangible inheritance that has been won through Jesus Christ for us. May we think about the redemption that has been brought on our behalf. May we think about the forgiveness that we've experienced in Christ. May we not only reflect on it, but may it be a cause for us to rejoice and to sing praises to God. Even in the midst of all of our circumstances, however horrible they may you be sweeter than them. I pray that we would be a people that encourages one another to look to Jesus, to find their satisfaction in Jesus. May we weep with those who are weeping, but in the midst of that weeping, may we point them to Christ. In the midst of those people who are rejoicing, may we tell and warn our brothers and sisters not to take satisfaction in the things or the tangible realities that may be causing their happiness, but may their happiness be rooted in Christ. So I pray that we would help one another as we leave this place even today. I pray as we fellowship, I pray that the fellowship would be sweet, and that maybe if it be your will that we would congregate in part back this evening and share more joy around the table. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.